Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
These past weeks, been focusing on a topic within the book of Colossians, having worked through the previous chapters, your family matters to God. And this morning again, we're going to tackle one of the players, the role players in the family, the fathers. It's verse 21. But I do want to read again from verse 16, just to give us some context. So Colossians chapter 3 and reading from verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through him. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then verse 21, our focus this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Dear Lord, I do pray, as others have prayed, that you would continue your work in us and through us. And Lord, just to pray today for a willingness to learn from your word. Enable me to communicate clearly and simply, Lord, that which you have revealed to us in this passage regarding the family. And we do pray for families, Lord, that each of our families would know the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thinking this morning, one of the most beautiful marathons, certainly that I've run, is a marathon that starts at a place called Kaapse Hoop. That's in Mpumalanga. Kaapse Hoop is on top of the mountain, and the race begins at 5:30 in the morning, and it progresses down the mountain among some forested area, and eventually it ends up at the Bombela Stadium. But what made me think of Kaapse Hoop this morning was along the way, there are many wild horses. Absolutely magnificent to see literally sometimes dozens of horses just running wild in the forest in the area down to the Bombela Stadium. Well, I want us to think about a wild horse this morning, and not being an expert, but this is what I understand, what I've been told. A horse, there are two ways to tame or break in a wild horse. One method requires patience, progression over time, and one would make use of the bit, the bridle, perhaps even a blanket before you get to a saddle. Lots of time spent with that particular horse. And done correctly, it can produce a full-spirited, described as a full-spirited, obedient horse. There is another way. Sometimes people use, especially with difficult horses, they use what we would call a 2x4 plank. For those of you who are metricated, that is a 50mm by 200 beam. And it is used to hit the horse when it's disobedient. It knocks the obstinate horse at times to its knees, thereby eventually breaking the horse, but at great cost. The result is you end up with what we would call a spiritless animal. Although the animal is obedient, it will never be what it could have been. And I use that illustration because there are children who are like this. Children whose spirits have been broken. And I wonder this morning, as we think about our own families and we think about our children. Is it possible that anyone has done that to their children, or anybody is busy doing that to their children? Where you find that your children are obedient, but something is missing. They have, as it were, to use the Apostle Paul's words in this passage, they've become discouraged. They've become spiritless. They've lost heart. Now, why do I introduce the message like this morning? Because we do need to see the context of the different instructions that Paul gives to different members of the family. You see, having urged the children to obey their parents, children, obey your parents, this is pleasing to the Lord. He now turns to the fathers, urging them in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, it's a very simple verse. It breaks down into three different parts, and I'm going to begin with the third part. And I want to ask the question, what do you want your children to be? What do you want to raise your children to be? I have no doubt that most parents, if not all parents, want the very best for their children. My desire, certainly with my own children, is to see them as well-rounded Christians with a good education. We want them, as they grow up, to be employable. We want them to be able to function within society, perhaps even settling down with a family and leading a godly life. Most of us will know, of course, that children are different. In my own family, with four children, they've gone in different directions in terms of their abilities. Some children have logic and ability in science and mathematics. My one daughter is very creative and she loves to paint and draw pictures. Others, in some instances, have practical ability where they're able to work with their hands. And so we will find, as time unfolds, that boys and girls will grow up and they will fill different roles and even be in different places. We can mention some of those places. Some of them will end up working in the area of finance, some in engineering, management, some in medical services, nurses or doctors, some in education as teachers, some will be homemakers, and some will be married couples, and some will be singles, and some will be missionaries, and there are almost an infinite number of possibilities. But I'm trying to get us to think about, what do you want to raise your children to be? Now I think that those goals that I've mentioned are good. That's commendable. That's we ought to do that. But there is, in the process of achieving these good intentions with our children, a God-given goal, a common God-given goal that fathers must keep in mind in raising their children. The common goal that Paul addresses in this verse, he does so putting it negatively. And I'm going to look at it in a positive sense in a minute. But what he is saying very clearly, this is the third part of the verse, you and I as fathers must avoid at all costs raising our children to be discouraged. Your goal and my goal must be to rear our children not to be discouraged, but to develop a style of fatherhood that produces the opposite of discouragement. What is the opposite of discouragement? When you're discouraged, and I think all of us, I know this from my own personal experience, when I'm discouraged, I feel a sense of hopelessness. Isn't that true? When you feel that everything is dark, when you've gone down a spiral of perhaps discouragement and perhaps even depression, it feels as if you're at a dead end. There doesn't seem to be light at the end of the tunnel. It seems like the sun will never shine again. And so it's a condition, it's a mindset consumed by despair, convinced that there is no future prospect. And so, to put that positively, the goal is then to have children encouraged, to see the children, them understanding, them believing, them being convicted that there are meaningful future prospects for them. And so I feel a word that that better captures what we need to be achieving with our children is hope. Therefore, the songs this morning. I don't know if you noticed the songs we were singing about hope. You see, if we stopped there and promoting the importance of hope, I don't think I would have said anything distinctly Christian. There's not one parent, I don't think, in many who think the aim of parenthood should be to discourage children. Nobody wants to discourage their children. That's common sense. But God's message through Paul is not simply to express some everyday common sense. What would Paul answer? What would Jesus answer if you'd asked him, what kind of freedom from discouragement do you want our children to have? What kind of freedom from discouragement? He would not have said, and I want to say this categorically this morning, I don't believe Jesus, I don't believe Paul would have said, I want your children to be freed from discouragement by being filled with hope, and so they need to be wealthy. And yet, parents, perhaps secretly, perhaps even inadvertently or unconsciously or subconsciously, we're thinking if our children were wealthy, all will be well and they'll have hope. Or perhaps he would certainly not say that for them to be freed from discouragement, they ought to be well known or intellectual, or as long as they're married or settled or successful. No. I don't think that's the common thread that we ought to be looking for. I believe both Jesus and Paul and Peter, the scriptures in the whole, would be to fathers, be the kind of fathers who do not discourage your children, but rather fill them with hope in God. Isn't that true? I've learned so much, and I often lean on Psalm 73 in my own life. Towards the end of the psalm, the psalmist gets to the place where he concludes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my portion forever. God is eternal. God is the only hope that we can look at into eternity. What you and I do or don't do can so easily discourage our children. They can lose heart. They can become withdrawn. They can become disinterested or spiritless, perhaps even become sullen and resign, as it were, that there is no hope, especially toward life and God. I'm convinced what do we need to raise our children to be? I'm convinced it ought to be that we should not be a stumbling block. We should not be a stumbling block. We should be an instrument of encouragement and hope, leading our children to hope in God. Which leads me to the second part of the verse, and we're moving backwards. There is something, fathers, you should not do. Do not provoke your children. Why the warning? Well, it's a warning against the misuse of legitimate authority. If you have a look at the context, and you'll remember last week, Paul has just said in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, what does that do? It gives the parents tremendous authority. It gives them amazing responsibility under God. Children are to do what parents say. And so therefore, the misuse he has in mind is that fathers can treat their children in such a way that their spirit is broken and they become hopelessly discouraged because this child is under the authority of the father. Paul calls this misuse provoking them. Do not provoke your children. Now, I want to just comment before I get to some examples. There are short-term discouragements that may well be necessary in the life of a child. In the same way that our Father in heaven sometimes takes us through short-term discouragements to lead us to greater trust and faith in Him. We know that. What we do need to be concerned about, what are those long-term discouragements that we as fathers can do or be guilty of to provoke children to a sense of hopelessness? And I have only two points I want to make this morning. And I'm speaking to you not as a perfect father. I've raised 4 children. I have 35 years of parenting under my belt. I've made many mistakes, and I hope I've learned from some of my mistakes and God's wisdom teaching me, teaching us. But I've seen this. One of the mistakes, or the way that we provoke children to long-term discouragement, is when we send conflicting messages. Inconsistency, perhaps, would be another word to describe that. You see, our children know us. They see us Monday through Sunday, week in and week out. They see us when we're happy. They see us when we're sad. They see the way we live our lives. And so the challenge is, what you are in relation to God is what your children see. What you are is far more important than any particular parenting technique that you may choose to use. When they see something different to you, in you, to what they hear from you, let me say that again, when they see something different in you to what they hear from you, it provokes discouragement because it's hypocrisy. Your children will be discouraged, folk. Here's some specific examples when they are disappointed in you. And I'm not talking about the disappointment when they want an Xbox for Christmas and they don't get it. That's not what I'm speaking about. But I'm speaking about what I've even seen in secular Hollywood family movies, where you have this little boy or this little girl desperately waiting for mother and father to appear at a baseball game or a cricket match or a soccer match, and dad has promised, he's given his undertaking, son, daughter, I'll be there. And dad never pitches. Promises are given, but undertakings are not present. You see, there is a real danger when we repeatedly make promises, supposedly saying so, demonstrating love and support, but not delivering, not keeping them. The challenge for us as fathers is to be more like our Father in heaven. We sing that song, isn't it? Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, my God. God is faithful. He keeps his word. He's steady in what he says and what he does. And so we as fathers should not be not like our Father in heaven. There's a second example. Children will be discouraged when they feel rejected and less favored. That's not easy in the context of the family. With 4 children, I and my wife, late wife Carol, determined that we want to, and I do believe we loved all 4 of our children the same. But that wasn't always the perception of the children. I had one child, even as an adult, that has said to me, "You were not fair. I got more hidings than the other." And I've had to say to that child, "Well, there was a reason for that. You were more naughty than the other." So to juggle the perception with reality, not to show favoritism. Because favoritism, especially when a child has been marginalized or feels less loved, it cuts deep into their hearts. It affects them. Those formative years affect them through their 20s and 30s to the end of their lives. Third example, our children can be discouraged when goalposts are meaningless. And what I mean by that is when consequences are threatened, but they are never ever carried out. Our word needs to be true. Constantly moving goalposts. The poor child does not know what restrictions there ought to be because they keep changing boundaries today or perhaps tomorrow's permissions. It confuses the child and leaves the child adrift in their own emotional state and well-being. I'm going to mention this next example. You won't hear this in many churches. But I believe it is what the Bible teaches. Children will be discouraged when fathers are supposed to be the leader in the home, but constantly abdicate, allowing their wives to manipulate circumstances. And wives, I'm speaking to you as well. You have an effect in the way that you submit. We've already seen that in the passage to your husband. And father, when you do not step up to the plate and take your role as the leader and head of the home, your children will be affected. They don't know who is the leader. Is my father just, and I used this word a few weeks ago, a wimp? Or is he a man? Does he actually take up the leadership role in the family? Men be men. 21st society is influencing us to believe that men are nothing and should be discarded and relegated and woman. No, nothing wrong with woman. We love women. Some guys are even looking for wives, okay? However, each one has a role. Each one has a role. Here's another example. Our children will be discouraged when we flood them with constant criticism. So I mentioned one of my children needing more discipline than perhaps the others. And so I soon thought to myself, Lord, how can I affirm this child? And I'm a music philistine. I can't sing. I don't know music at all, but I wrote a song, and I would sing this song to my son every night, and I won't attempt to sing it here, but it went something like this. Child, won't give his name, Daddy loves you. When you're naughty, and even when you're good, we love you all the time. And I would say, Daddy loves you, Mommy loves you. And I have that song. My point is this. My intention was to try and affirm him. In as much as there was the need for discipline, it can't be discipline only. There must be affirmation. There must be a building up of the child. I do think the father's example in the families also has an effect on our children. You see, the question we have to ask is, how can they be led to hope in God if you as a father hope in money? How can they be led to hope in God if gathering together with the saints of God on a Sunday is not important to you and it's more important to play golf or fish or whatever? What do the children see in us? Mixed messages provoke discouragement. And so we dads, this is a challenge to us in our own walk of faith. What is it that is true of us? Do they see that we are new creatures in Christ? Do they see that our hope is in Him, as we've been singing this morning? Do they see that lived out Monday through Sunday? Do they see that we place our confidence in God? It doesn't mean perfection. And I hope I'm not discouraging dads and fathers here today. But you know what it does mean? Humility. It means humility, a willingness to admit failure. We all, every one of us, fall short of the glory of God. And yes, we are new creatures and we are being sanctified, but we ought to remember what I said earlier on about discipleship. It's a ladder. It's not a platform. I am so discouraged sometimes in terms of ministry because there are so many of these leaders and celebrities and big shots who think they know everything and they can't learn anything. That's nonsense. That's not God-like. That's not Christ-like. We ought to walk in humility with the willingness to admit failure and learn at the feet of Jesus. Of course, what does that mean? There are times when we have to confess our failure, our sin, where we show our children that even when we fail, we trust Jesus to be forgiving us and cleansing us. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And I wondered for myself as I prepared this message if I ought not to meditate more on the fatherhood of God to learn how to be a better father. You see, our Heavenly Father, there's no doubt about his strength. He's not a wimp. But there's a tenderness about our Father God as well. Other thoughts I had about the Father. I've been spending a lot of time reading the Old Testament in recent months, actually. There's no doubt that our Father in heaven is a God of justice and wrath. Can't get away from that. But also a God of mercy. He's a God who is transcendent. What we mean by that, he is to be exalted. He is exalted. He's beyond even our comprehension apart from what he's told us about himself. But isn't it amazing that this God took on human flesh and humbled himself to death? Can't we learn from God, our Father in heaven? This God, our Father, who has surpassing wisdom, and yet he has patience with us in guiding us. And so we human fathers can learn from our Father in heaven. Being authentic in our faith, being consistent in our faith, leading our children to hope in God. Well, there's a second element, and I'll be a little bit quicker here. It's not just sending out mixed messages, but it's dishing out vindictive and erratic discipline. We're going to say there's nothing worse, but it must be tremendously scary for a child never to know when there's going to be an outburst from dad. And it's unpredictable, it's impulsive, it's hostile. What is that going to do? The child is going to be fearful and will grow to be bitter and deceitful and discouraged. And the children... The child would say to himself, herself, "What's the use? How can I hope that being good is being any better than being bad? Because dad always operates on his moods." Like the spirit of a broken horse, so we need to be careful that a child does not become spiritless. On the other hand, positively, when disciplined, and discipline is important, is controlled and appropriate, understanding when there is disobedient and rebellious behavior and understanding the difference between childlike behavior. Discipline ought to be consistent. It ought to be based on clear rules that are communicated, principles that the children know, justice that is shown in the home. But an atmosphere of love. Much more can be said about this. Children knowing their limits, feeling secure to dream and to play and to plan and to work within those limits of righteousness. Gaining a confidence that this is the way God is. I want to conclude with the first word. So remember, I've said I'm going backwards in verse 21. The very first word is fathers. Fathers. So addressing fathers. Answers the question, where does the buck stop? Where does the buck stop? Well, fathers, the address is to fathers. And yes, I know fathers and parents do this job together in some senses, but the buck stops with the father. And so, humanly speaking, we must carry the responsibility. We carry special responsibility, fathers, not the wife only. Father, you're responsible for the spiritual well-being of your children. And again, in our society, it's often the mother that brings the child to Sunday school. These days, many don't even care about Sunday school. Where's the father? Where is the father? The buck stops with you. Your children are ultimately your responsibility. And our children are more important than horses. Our children have eternal souls. They are sinners needing the Savior. And so I'm ending this series with a challenge to dads. I'm one of them. We need, with the help of God, to take up that responsibility. Be the kind of man who gives hope in God. Real happiness, true confidence. Because you have experienced the blessing of salvation in Jesus. Passing this baton on to your children. Let us dads, fathers, be instruments of hope. And Lord, I pray to that end, help us, confessing, Lord, me confessing, we do fail so often. We have failed. We cannot change the past. But Lord, we know that in as much as the past is formative, the future is determinative. And so help us to look to our Father in heaven and adjust what we do accordingly to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.